To continue studying the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Give you a running jump to remind the outline that the Lord's given us to study here. We are looking at chapter number 2, and we see that the Lord is coming, which is the theme of Thessalonians. The Lord is coming, and we see this in chapter 2 as a stimulating truth. We saw in verses 1 through 2 Paul's total commitment. And then in verses 3 through 12, we see Paul's transparent conduct and the way he behaved himself. In verse 3 and 4, we saw Paul's claim. Verses 5 through 9, we saw his conduct. And then it brought us to verse number 10, which is where we ended a couple weeks ago, on Paul's conscience and how that he stood holily and justly and unblameably before them. And that leads us to verse 11 and 12, which we'll start tonight with Paul's concern. His concern in verse number 11 and 12. And we're going to read down to verse number 14. And if you're able, let's stand as we read the scriptures tonight, and then we'll pause for a moment of prayer. But let's read 1 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse number 11 tonight. It says, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, ye received which ye received of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Let's pray. Father, I first pray that, Lord, you just please help our service tonight. Lord, it's already been good to be in your house. The singing has, Lord, been uplifting to your name. And Father, I thank you for, Lord, just the time of fellowship, the time of prayer that we've already had. Father, it's just been already good to be in your house, but Lord, the greatest part tonight is the reading of your word. And God, I humbly ask you, Lord, to enable me and use me, please, for the preaching of your word now. I know what I've studied. I know the notes that I have before me. Lord, I yield myself to the Spirit of God, and I ask you, Lord, just to use me as only you can. Lift up your word and your son tonight. Hide me. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, and Lord, if there be anyone here tonight that's lost, I pray they'd be saved. And Lord, then you'd challenge the heart of every believer tonight as only the Spirit of God can. And we love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us today already. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Paul's concern. He had a twofold concern in verses 11 and 12. His first concern was, as he describes it, a fatherly concern. In verse number 11, it says, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Understand, when Paul's rehearsing, he's looking back at when he was in Thessalonica. And I don't have time to go back and look at everything we've already studied, but he reminds them of the labor and the travail that he had poured out amongst them. When he entered into this town, it was fresh off a beating that he took in the city of Philippi. His scars would have still probably bled. Probably, no doubt, he had issues in moving and walking, as anyone would, having gone through what he did. But as he entered this town, they saw his dedication. They saw his life. He had just talked about it, how he lived a just life in front of them, unblameable, holy before God, and all that he went through. And then when he gets here in verse number 11, he shares his concern. His concern, first of all, was that as a father, a fatherly concern. Understand, when he did this work, he did not just go in, and I'm not belittling this, praise God, for any time we hear someone get saved, amen? That is a blessing. You can amen better than that when someone gets saved, amen? But his there, he understood he wasn't just walking into town and didn't want to lead, you know, some people to the Lord and then jet out. He wanted to bring them along by his side and disciple them and to bring them up in the things of God, which, by the way, is called the Great Commission. That's our responsibility too. I think it's a wonderful thing in our soul winning. I think it's a wonderful thing in preaching of the gospel. I think it's a wonderful thing anytime someone gets saved, to God be the glory for it. But unfortunately, what has happened, and it didn't start 2020, it's been this way almost now for 50 years, that we got so focused, and I'm not belittling it, and mass evangelism and knocking on doors and running bus routes and seeing people get saved, we forgot the second half of the Great Commission, which is discipleship.
Yes, sir.
And seeing them founded in the things of God. You say, well, that's a pretty big accusation you're making over the last 50 years. That's why so many have walked away from the faith. That's why so many, when challenged by things of the world, they say, oh, you know what? I don't really know why we do this. This looks a lot more fun. And church has become more of a social event and doesn't hold the importance that it should have in our lives. The fact is this, what we're doing tonight, what we're doing week by week and throughout every day of our life, the work of God is the most important work upon the face of the earth.
Yes.
What we do in the preaching of the Word of God and discipleship and teaching others. Paul said that he came here with a fatherly concern. I like the fatherly concern. Look at this in verse number 11. I really thought we started this on Father's Day. I thought we'd get to this and we didn't. But Lord knew what we need for the time. In verse number 11 here, you see number one, a father's... And by the way, as I look at this, I want to challenge dads tonight. Because if this is what he said it, as a father doth his children. So apparently the Holy Spirit here says, this is how fathers should interact with their children. Amen?
Yes, amen.
So that's what happens. First of all, you see this, a call to one side. It says in verse number 11, you know how we exhorted. The word exhort means to call to a side. In other words, if I, you know, I'm not going to, you know, but if I, you know, had Alex get up and come stand next to me, all right? That would be exhorting, to call by side and to instruct. In other words, he spent time with them. Spent time with them. Because that's what fathers should do. Now, I'm not preaching on fatherhood tonight. But as men, let's take the lesson tonight too. That's what fathers do. They should pull alongside, take time to talk, to listen, to evaluate, to see needs, to share thoughts. Well, that's what Paul did. He worked along side by side. He sought to encourage them. He sought to instill some things in them, to instruct them. And the only way to do that was to spend time with them. Now, here's something, and I know I mentioned it last week when I preached, but here's something that we've kind of gotten away from, is spending time with each other and building relationships for the purpose of helping each other. There's a lot of people in our church that are here that's been here a long time. Thank the Lord for that. I mean, people that's been members for 30, 40 plus years. I mean, that's a wonderful thing, all right? Some even more than that, 50s, all right? I mean, they've been here a long time. And, you know I mentioned the good old days, right? But, you know, what happened was this, that people who had already been saved, and those people in the church tonight could stand up and testify about this, they would have them over, they would fellowship with them, and as older Christians, they would invest in the younger Christians. Just spending time with them, just talking to them, helping them to build up their faith. We need that. We need it. You're all really quiet on me tonight. We need it because at a Baptist temple. We desperately need it. To be able to have someone and just spend time with them and to talk to them. Maybe help them in their faith. And to help build their faith. That's what Paul did here. He exhorted them. He encouraged them in the faith by pulling up side by side and investing in them. Not only did he call to his side, but he comforted them. In verse number 11 again, it says, and comforted. Again, they had been persecuted. They had been abused. And we'll talk about it when we close the message. There are people that did not like them in their faith, and they tried to hurt them. And he comforted them. The word comfort there means to speak tenderly to. So far, what we've discovered here tonight, as a father doth his children. So these are things that God thinks that we as fathers should do with our children. Can you amen that?
Amen.
which so far is this: spend time with them, work with them, and to speak tenderly to them. We live in a world today where that's the opposite of what most fathers do. We live in a world today where most fathers are looking for every excuse to get away from their kids, where every father is too busy with his hobbies and too busy with his life that he never has time for his children. And when he does have time with his kids, he's always yelling at them and mad at them. Boy, you're quiet. You understand, the quieter you are, the more I think I need to keep preaching on this topic, right? And technically, I got till 9:45, right? So, but the fact is this, that's what dad should do. It's convicting, isn't it? It should make us think a little bit, as a father doth his children. Not only calls to his side, not only comforts them, but you see this, he charges them. It says in verse number 11, and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. That charge means to teach them what is right. Now, I like the order that is in. He spends time with them, he invests in them, he speaks tenderly to them, and he charges them, he gives them the instruction they need. You know why they listened? Because they knew he cared. There's a lot of frustrated dads out there in the world today that sit there, well, I talk and my kids don't ever listen. Well, because you don't do the other things. You never want to pull alongside. You never want to invest in them. You never want to spend time with them. You know, you never want to spend time comforting them and just hearing them and helping them. And they're absolutely, we need to charge and give them direction and give them teaching. But praise the Lord, they're going to listen more when they know that you care.
Yes.
When they know and they have, listen, you have their heart. And you hold their heart and you cherish their heart and you protect that heart. And now when you speak to them and you're giving them instruction, they want what you are telling them because they understand my father loves me. My father cares for me. That's the way the people there in Thessalonica looked at Paul.
Amen.
He wasn't just a fly-by-night guy that was coming in, hold a meeting, put some notches in his belt and go on to the next town. He loved them. He invested in them. He built them up in their faith, which is what we should be doing here in Goshen as Cazando Baptist Temple, investing in people and building relationships with people, loving on people, and bringing them up in the things of God. You see, his concern was a fatherly concern, but then you see his fundamental concern in verse number 12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. His fundamental concern was that they would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. I wrote two things next to this. Number one, the reason, and number two, the reverence. The reason is this. The reason why he did all of it is that they would learn to walk worthy of God who had called them into his kingdom. And reverence, his kingdom, and his glory. Now let's pause and think about what he just said. That they would walk worthy. He spent time with them and investing in them that they would walk worthy of God who hath called them into his kingdom. Now, again, stay with me. Ready? How do we enter the kingdom of God? Jesus said it in John chapter number 3. In order to enter into the kingdom of God, you what? You must be born again. Amen? That's Jesus' words, all right? You don't sit and say, well, I don't know about that. Well, that's what Jesus said. I'll go with what he said, all right? That's what he said. All right? You must be born again. So in order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You have to be saved. You must be converted. You must see yourself as the sinner that we are. We must repent of our sin and in faith trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and praise God. All that come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Amen. So we enter the kingdom by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, being born again. But again, the job is not done with just evangelism. The job's not done when we see a child ride the bus and then he walks forward in junior church and gets saved. That's wonderful, praise God, but we're not done yet. We're not done whenever someone enters the church and then they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and we say, boy, praise the Lord, another soul was saved. We're not done yet. There's a work to be done. And that work is to see them walk worthy of God who hath called them into this kingdom. And now you got to stop and think with me here, all right? You all decide about the fireworks. All right, listen. Apparently, there is a worthy walk. Let's stop and think about that a second. Right? Apparently.
Yes.
Right, Brother Harris? Right. There must be a worthy walk. In other words, there must be a lifestyle and a way that we handle ourselves and a way that we live day by day that is worthy of Him that called us.
Amen.
Which also means that there must be an unworthy walk. There must be a lifestyle that says, you know what? I know I'm saved. I know I'm in the kingdom. We got a lot of this going on today. I know I'm going to heaven.
Yes.
But they don't live like it. Apparently, there is a worthy walk of Him who hath called you into the kingdom, and there is another path that is kind of blasphemous to the God that called you into the kingdom. Now, I'm just telling you what the Bible, that's what it says.
Yes.
So our job is to disciple one another that we might all learn to walk in a life that is worthy of Him who hath called us into the kingdom. You say, well, can you explain that fully? I can tell you this, that we should strive to be holy. We should strive to live an honest and a just life. As Paul had just said, how holily, justly, and unblameably he had lived his life.
Yes.
Now, you say, you know, well, give us all the instructions. That's what the Bible's for.
Right. Yes.
But let's just take the principle here. If my life is dedicated to walking worthy of Him who hath called us, I'll help you tonight. I'm not trying to find everything I can get away with and be a Christian. I mean, if I'm always asking this question, Pastor, is it okay if we do this? If that's your question, and you can don't have to do that, then why even go down that path? Your volume just, right? Is it okay if I watch this? If you have to ask the question, what is He worthy of? Is it okay if I wear this? What's He worthy of? Is it okay if I listen to this? What's He worthy of? Is it okay if I go to this place? What's He worthy of? You see, we've trained ourselves to try to see, well, I'm a Christian. I know I can't do that. But I think I can do this, and it ain't bad. Well, what's He worthy of? You know, as simple as the way we handle ourselves. And you know, there are things you say, well, do you know it's a sin? No. There are some things I can look at you and say, I don't know if it's a sin or not. You know, if you want to watch a baseball game, I went and watched Alex Jarboe play this week. I didn't realize how much I missed baseball. To hear the glove and the bat and the dust fly, I was like, oh, man. Just miss it bad. Oh, that was great, all right? So is it a sin to go, all right? All right? Listen, if you have to ask yourself a question, why do it?
Right.
Now, I'm not saying baseball's a sin. I used a silly illustration, right? Obviously, it's not. I win. I don't believe it's a sin, right? But the fact is this. If you sit there and say, well, should I listen to this? If it's really a question, no. What's He worthy of? What's He worthy of? I mean, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but apparently there is a path that is walked worthy of He who hath called us into His kingdom.
Yes.
So that path means that I know God's getting the glory in my life.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I mean, you're here tonight, so you can rest and smile at this point, all right? But on Sunday nights, when it's time for church, you're a member of the church. Which path is worthy of Him who hath called you into glory? Well, you know, I'm really tired. It's been a long week. Is that what He's worthy of? Well, you know, I got to get up early in the morning. Is that what He's worthy of? I mean, we understand, I get asked these questions all the time, you know, well, you know, what is right or what am I allowed to do? And my answer is this, what would God want? If you live your life, and everybody always talks about these gray areas, all right? If you live your life in what you know you should be doing, you don't have time for the gray areas of life. Because there's plenty in the clear teaching of the Word of God, that it keep you too busy to mess with the rest. Amen. Y'all staring at me. That's good stuff right there. I love when you stare at me because it means you're thinking, all right? Yes. Apparently, there's a walking worthy. And so why don't we all as believers tonight decide, I want to live my life walking worthy of him who hath called me into his kingdom. Because that will help you tomorrow. That will help you Tuesday. That'll help you Wednesday. That'll help you as you make your decisions in life, how you ought to live and what decisions you have to make when we dedicate ourselves to walking worthy. You see the reason, and then you see the respect at the end of that verse. In verse number 12, it says, of his kingdom and glory. There's a couple things in this verse I like, that he's called me to this. I praise the Lord for that. If you're saved today, he's called you to walk worthy. He's called you to live this holy life. He's changed me, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. I'm glad he changes us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And when I think of glory too, I think of the fact that he's coming for me.
Yes.
And if he were to come back tonight, I want to be found faithful.
Yes.
So understand here, Paul's concern was a fatherly concern and a fundamental concern. Let's go on to verse number 13. We saw not only Paul's total commitment in verse 1 and 2, Paul's transparent conduct all the way down to verse number 12, but then we see in verse number 13, we see Paul's triumphant converts. His triumphant converts. Notice in verse number 13, Paul notes how they received the truth. It says, for this cause also thank we God, without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. He comments here on how they received the truth. They received it, number one, they received it in its actuality. They received it for what it was. You see, what was it? Paul made it clear here in this verse. Not the word of men, but what?
God.
The word of God.
Yes.
So let me ask you a question tonight. Sitting in church tonight, praise God for that. You're where you should be tonight. Amen for that, but do you receive as the word of God?
Yes.
Understand this, that this book that we have in front of us is no ordinary book.
That's right.
This is God's word.
Yes.
And I'm going to pause a second and just have you think on that just for a moment with me. This is God's word.
Yes.
It's not man's. This book demands our loyalty and our attention tonight.
Amen.
This book demands our love. And it's time that we return to looking again at this book as the Word of God. What has happened? It's Independence Weekend. We're praying for our country, but what has happened is we've raised a generation that doesn't want any absolutes. It's taught in our public school system, it's taught through the media, it's taught through colleges and universities. There's no absolutes. Because there's no absolutes, there are no standards. And I'm not talking about what you listen to, right? I just mean there's no right and wrongs. And anyone that would tell you that there is a right and wrong, the world has a word for that, judgmental. Or the new word today is racist. There's not a racist bone in my body. But I will preach what the Word of God says. But just because you have a different opinion, just because you see things differently, you see this teaching manifesting itself today, and we don't want any law. There is no right, there is no wrong, there are no laws, there are no standards, there are no absolutes. That's the way we've raised a couple generations now, to question everything. I really first noticed it when we first started the school, and I was raised under the understanding that my dad said, this is what's right. Why? Well, number one, I'm not going to lie to you, son. Number two, here's the reason why. And he teach me why. All right, I learned to trust my father. I learned that he understood and wanted what's best for me and taught me the truth. And there were times that I just need to say, yes, sir. And there were times in school, you won't believe this, I got in trouble. I know it's shocking. I know y'all didn't say anything because it's shocking, right? But I got in trouble. I did some pretty weird things in school. That's why a lot of these kids at our school now don't get away with a lot of things. Because they think I'm naive. I did the same thing. It's like, duh, right? I'm not telling you what I did, right? What kind of parent do you think I am, right? I got in trouble. You know when I went home? Every time, 100% of the time, I got in trouble at home. Even if I started to say, but Dad, you don't know. No, you're wrong. I even know one instance that I was innocent. And I got in trouble. And it was when I was a senior in high school. Matter of fact, my dad's birthday, when everybody came to the house, that principal showed up to the house. I looked at him, I said, I still want you to know I was innocent. And he laughed. I got paddled, right? You know, I was like, huh, really? And by the way, I'm okay from being paddled. I went home. I went home, and I was completely innocent, and I got in trouble. And I said, Dad? He said, no. Dad knew I was innocent because my mom was a teacher there. She knew I was innocent. I said, but Dad, I didn't do it. He said, how many things have you done that you didn't get caught for?
Amen.
What kind of question is that? I just looked at him and said, but I didn't do this. All right. Matter of fact, they probably still owe me a few, right? So I'm okay there. But my dad always taught me to respect authority. And that there were laws. And there were rules. He wasn't just trying to be a restrictive parent. He was teaching me some principles that there are some absolutes. We've raised a generation that questions everything. I learned that when I first started teaching. It's like the first year I was teaching, you know, I said something, this kid said, why? It was as simple as like, you know, line up. Why? What do you mean, why? You know, my flesh wanted to say, I'll show you why. You know, but I can't, you go to jail. You know, but I was just like, what? Why? Now, how can, but I've learned that that's not just a 1997 issue. It's gotten a whole lot worse. If a child, most of the time when a child gets in trouble, you can expect a meeting with the parents now because we didn't fully understand what will happen. I'm so glad Brother Price has to do that now. All right, yeah. But we've raised a generation to question everything, and it's going on in our churches today. Oh, yeah, you're all, yeah, yeah. I praise the Lord for the music that we have at our church. We don't have rock concerts on the platform. Amen. We don't have music going on that makes people want to get up and do the jig. We don't put a fleshly thing into that, and we try to avoid that, and all of our music bring honor to God. Now, there's some already that like to question that. There are certain things that the church has always done, and there's a reason. It isn't because we're stuck in some form of tradition. If it's based upon the Word of God, we need to stick to it. There's a right and there's a wrong. But unfortunately, we raised a generation that wants to question everything because there's no absolute and there's no standards. And you see it manifesting in the church, but it's like crazy outside. If you don't believe me, turn on the news and where have you been?
Yes.
I'm trying not to go off on this tangent, all right? The disregard of authority, the disregard of law and law and order, it's wrong. And I would look at you in the eyeball, and you can go back and listen to 4-8 years of sermons at this church. They're all online, over 1,600 of them. I never once made fun of or ridiculed or encouraged anyone to mock President Obama. I always taught you respect his position, you respect the authority that he has, and you pray for him. You can go back and listen to every one of those sermons for 8 years. And it's amazing on the other side what's happened. I'm not looking at you and saying, hey, I think that President Trump is a saint. I do not think that. And if you do, you need to get your head out of the sand, all right? Now, I'm thankful for our president. I'm thankful for this day, and I'm so glad to be able to call him my president. And I pray for him. I thank the Lord for him and for the fact that he's holding to some freedoms that this country's had for a long time. Praise the Lord for that. There's much that needs to be prayed for still. But it is wrong to ridicule that office and to see what goes on today. Now people blaspheme and mock him. Amen? I'm glad you amen, because it's wrong for you to do it to Democrats too. I lost some of you, all right? Yeah. You respect the authority. You pray for them. You say, well, I have the right to speak up. You do, and I encourage you to do so. Not by burning down a building and not by writing on Facebook that people are idiots and dummies, but instead by praying for them, reaching out to them, and doing things in a respectful way. Aren't you glad you came to church tonight? That's what Paul is talking about here. They received this as the word of God, and they had a respect for authority. They had a respect for absolutes. They knew it was the word of God. We need to get back to that there are absolutes and there are standards and there is a right and there is a wrong. When I speak about the word of God, let me tell you what the word of God is real quick tonight. Number one, we have in front of us the inspired word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. The word of God is inspired. The word inspired means God breathed. Now he used 1 Peter chapter 1, or 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21. He used holy men of God to write as he spoke through them. But it was God's words. In the same way, if I were to get up, I play a trumpet. I don't know if you know that. Well, I will use that term loosely because I've not played it in a long time. I can make a sound now, all right? I still know how to hold the notes. I can do a C, D, E, F. I can go all the way through it, all right? I can play a trumpet. If you give me about 2 months, I'll be able to play a song, all right? But the trumpet doesn't make the sound. I know it pronounces, but it only works when it's breathed through. And it moves and makes its sounds according to how I move my fingers. This book right here, God did the same thing with men. He breathed through them, and they wrote as the Holy Spirit directed these men to write. But what we have in front of us is the inspired Word of God. Not only is it inspired, but it is inerrant. It is inerrant. John 17, verse 17, thy word, sanctify them through thy word is truth. Yes. The word inerrant means it is without mistake, it is without error. This book that is in front of us has zero inaccuracies, zero mistakes. It is the word of God. Yes. God's word is inspired and it is perfect.
Yes.
I only say that because there's no other book like it. It is the inspired word. It is the inerrant word. And to understand that there's not one contradiction, not one error in a book that was written over a period of 1,600 years by so many different authors, that's impossible. We couldn't even leave the room tonight without all agreeing what color shirt I had on. Well, now you will. You're all, quit staring at me, right? Yeah, all right. But that's a fact. To understand that there were so many different authors who wrote this book over a period of 1,600 so years, and there's not one contradiction,
yes,
is amazing.
It is.
You know why it's amazing? Because it's God's word.
Yes.
It's God's book. It is inspired, is inerrant, it is infinite. See, what do you mean by infinite? It's unending.
Yes.
Thy word is settled forever.
Yes.
This word of God will always be. Amen.
Yes.
Forever and eternity. The word of God is settled. It is unending and it is unsearchable. Unsearchable. Brother Ben, can you give me a verse? Psalm 92, verse number 5. It is unsearchable. You ever said this statement? Because I have thousands of times when you read a passage or hear someone else preach it. I never saw that before. Isn't that amazing? Psalm 92, verse 5, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. This book is unsearchable. In other words, you can read a passage and go back and read it again and again, and God speak to you again and again and again. There's not another book like that in the world. It's amazing.
Yes.
I mean, I'm standing here. I've been in church. I went to church, my first church service when I was 5 days old. I've been in church all my life. I can't tell you how many sermons I've heard on John 3:16. Yet it's amazing how God gives you something fresh every time.
Yes.
There's no other book like that. I read in my devotions. I read through a proverb a day. I like to read a different passage of scripture. I've been focusing on Thessalonians, and I read a chapter, and we're on chapter 2. I usually read it every day as I'm preaching through it. It amazes me. I've studied this book. I've read commentaries on this book. I've prayed over this book, and yet tomorrow, God will give me something different.
Yes, he will.
It's an unending book. It's a well that never runs dry. Praise God.
Glory
for that.
Yes.
So is it really that great? Get in it!
Yes.
It's an infinite book. It is an incisive book.
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Say, what do you mean it's incisive? It penetrates the heart.
Yes, it does.
Penetrates the soul. Penetrates the conscience or will. It convicts us. What a wonderful book we have in front of us.
Yes.
But let me give you one last thing about this book. This book is inescapable. Brother Susie, give me one more verse. John 12, verse 48. It's inescapable. John 12 and verse number 48. I want you to understand what the Word of God says here. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day.
Yes.
I want you to take that. Think about that. This book, if you're lost today, you'll be judged by this book. You cannot escape it. Our life will be held according to this book. You say, well, there's some things I don't know. That's why you get in the book. It's like the guy from England. He was visiting America and he hopped in his car and he drove down the wrong side of the road. Because that's what he's used to. The policeman stopped him. So what are you doing? He said, well, I'm from England. He said, that's the way we drive. He said, not here. He said, well, I didn't know that law. He said, it's your responsibility to know the laws.
Yes.
And I'm looking at you tonight and telling you this. It's your responsibility to know the book.
Yes.
To get in the Word of God. The Word of God's a wonderful book. Praise the Lord for it. Let's wrap this up tonight. You see Paul's triumphant converts and how they received the truth. They received it in that they received it in its actuality for what it was, the Word of God, and they rejoiced in its activity.
Yes.
Now, I'm trying to wrap this up, but this is exciting. Verse number 13, the last part. They received it as the Word of God. Look what it says, which effectually worketh also in you that believe.
Mm-hmm.
Can I tell you something? Everybody look at me. This book should change you.
Yes.
Inspired.
This book should effectually working your life. In other words, it should be ongoing change according as the Word of God teaches you.
Yes.
I only say that because this, if you've been sitting in church a long time and hearing a bunch of sermons and a bunch of teaching and a bunch of Sunday school lessons, but you're not growing, something's wrong.
That's right.
Because this book, the Word of God, does not return void.
Mm-hmm.
Amen? So it is, according to this verse, it effectually worketh also in you that believe. So there's only one of two options here if the Word of God is not changing you. And you sit there and you may sit in your pew and say, yes, some of these immature Christians, they just have not grown, as Hebrews says, leaving the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. All right, yes, they're not learning any of these other doctrines. I'm not just talking to them, I'm talking to you, church member of 30 years. What's the Lord done in your life this week? If I had you stand up today, church member that's been at this church for 40 years, 30 years, 25 years. I was talking to Wade this week. I've been at the church, how long did we say, Wade, 26 years now? 26 years I've been here. So I'm starting to rack up some time here, right? That's good. So I've been here a long time. Praise the Lord for that. But I don't care how long I've been here. If I don't hear from God this week, something's wrong.
Yes.
If it's been a year since God has spoken to your heart and you've not bowed the knee at an altar in a year, something's wrong.
Yes, yes.
If I had you, young man, stand up and share one thing that God spoke to you about this week in your devotions and you have nothing, something's wrong.
Yes.
Something's wrong. It's not the book. Because the Word of God effectually worketh. It's either one of two things. You're not listening, you're not in the book, or you don't believe. Because this book is powerful. And they rejoiced in its activity. They rejoiced in the fact that it made a change in their life. Let's close with this thought in verse number 14. Not only how they received the truth, but in verse number 14, how they retained the truth. His converts here, it says, "For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God." I'm gonna pause there for a second. A little doctrinal note here. Ready? There's not a universal church. Now, you know. You say, what? Well, that's what it says, right? It doesn't say, "For you brethren became followers of the church of God." It's not what it says. Come on now. Amen. Churches, that means multiple. Amen. Well, I can stay here a long time tonight, all right? Amen. That's what it says. You're all, yeah, amen, the word of God, yes, amen. Well, there it is. Where'd you go? It says churches. Now, that wasn't in my notes. Remember I prayed earlier, may the Holy Ghost lead us to what we need? There you go. Apparently we needed that tonight, all right? "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God." Now, I'm having a hard time pulling out of that parking space. All right, all right. It's what it says. It's what it says. Is the Word of God true?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The churches of God. How about that? I'll go, all right? You can exhale, all right? "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." I want you to notice how they retained the truth, number one, and who they followed. They followed the churches of God in Judea. These are churches that had grown, held the apostles' doctrine, Acts chapter number 2 and 4, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of breads. They held to a certain doctrine. They held to a certain way of life. They held to certain truths. They had followed those churches' examples. Now, that teaches a lot of lessons to me, and I'll not, you know, belabor this point. But the fact is this, that we have responsibility as God's one of God's churches to be a testimony for other churches. Did not say we're better than anybody. Paul didn't say the churches of Judea were better than they were. It's not a pride issue. It's not anything to lift up your, you know, it's just simply this. We should want to be an example. You say, to who? Well, there's a young church about to get started, Lord willing, in the next year down in Arlington Heights. And may we be a great example for them.
Amen.
There's churches around us. There's churches, and we need to be an example of truth. It's sad what goes on in churches today. May we be found faithful and be a church that others can follow. And here, I hate to bust your bubble because that's a Baptist temple, but there are churches that we can follow too, that have been faithful, that hold things, and maybe we need to learn things from and to watch. He said, well, we've arrived, not till we get to heaven. But our job is to continue to look to grow and to be an example for all those that we can. Because apparently, it was a great thing that the churches of Judea, which weren't perfect, and I can show you that from the Bible, but they were a good testimony for this young church at Thessalonica. He said who they followed and what they faced. And we're done at the end of verse number 14. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Now we know from other passages of Scripture in Thessalonians that the Jews were a hindrance to them in Thessalonica. And when Paul was there, it was mainly the Jews that stirred up things in Thessalonica. But now, unfortunately, the church was not just being persecuted by the Jews in Thessalonica, but by their own countrymen. Their own community, their own city, didn't want them. Persecuted them. Tried to tear down what they were doing. And Paul simply looked at them as I will to you tonight, church. And Paul said, you're doing well. And I am thankful for that. Don't ever quit receiving the Word of God as it is the Word of God. Amen. Don't ever quit walking worthy of Him who called you into His kingdom, because He is worthy. Yes. You're doing well. Don't quit. Don't lay it down. Don't compromise. And no matter what opposition you face, hold the banner high. Amen.